And Psalm 37, we should be closing out this wonderful psalm today, Lord willing. I'm going to continue with the message we started 2 weeks ago. We had a visiting preacher last week. And the title of that message was Angry with God. Angry with God. And we got down quite a ways in it. I started that sermon because I wanted to continue on talking about anger. If you remember, I preached a sermon called The Danger of Anger. And as I began to mull over that sermon, getting ready for this sermon on the rest of the lesson, I became acutely aware of the fact that when we get angry because that the wicked prosper in their ways, that what we are actually doing in the main is nothing more than lodging an official protest, if you would, against God's sovereign decisions, against God's sovereign sacred decrees, against God's sovereign specific design, that He has sovereignly determined by His divine counsel and the deliberate rule of His good pleasure to do as He pleases with that that He has created. If God decides to make a felon, a murderer, rich some way, what's that to you? Shouldn't be anything to you. When one allows the prosperity of the evildoers of the world to aggravate your senses, the devil will see it and he will agitate your angry emotions. And I know that's kind of funny to say that, your angry emotions, but we all have them. And it doesn't take much sometime to get them started. Just drive down Highway 43 in Lawrenceburg in the middle of the day and your angry emotions will jump out of your front pocket. I guarantee it. I've come to a point that I believe that everybody that travels Highway 43 doesn't know what that center lane is for. I'm convinced of it. They just don't know what it's for. And by the way, somebody needs to stop every one of them and tell them that that little stick on the left side there means turn left or turn right and turn it on. But whether you realize it or not, what happens, the devil agitates those angry emotions. And even the seasoned believer can ignorantly or arrogantly, either way, question God as to why others prosper more than they do themselves. And when they do, they're failing to acknowledge the fact that God has purpose to reign on the just and the unjust, and it is His right to do with that lump of clay that we all are as He pleases. Hold your hand in Psalm 37, and one of these days when the Lord leads me to it, we're going to go in through the entire book of Romans. But look at Romans chapter 9, if you will. Romans chapter 9. And I just want to hit a few high points here in regards to how it is God's right to do as He pleases. And here is Paul backing up that statement. Verse 14. Well, I'll start verse 13 or verse 12. And I hadn't intended to, but I will. It was said unto her, that is Rebekah, who was the mother to Jacob and Esau. He said to her, God said to her, the elder, talking about Esau, shall serve the younger, which is Jacob. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated, says God. And it's His right to do that. I know it's hard to believe that God could hate somebody, but that's what it says. For He says to Moses, verse 14, what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. He's not unrighteous that He does this. It is His right to do so. For He said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It's God's right to do as He pleases. And He tells Moses that. Back in Exodus, Moses said that, you know, if you're going to kill all those folks who are making that golden calf down there, he says, then take my name out of your life book. And then God told him, said, hey, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. You can't say anything about it. It's not your right to say anything about it. I am God. I'm sovereign. I created. That's like that neighbor of mine who told me that I had to do what she said about my piece of property that I own. Oh, no, I don't. And so then verse 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Talk about Pharaoh. He had raised Pharaoh up, brought him into the world, that he, God, might show his power in him. That's the thee here, in Pharaoh. And that my name, says God, might be declared throughout all the earth. What God did with bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, proclaim God's name in all the earth, and it's still being proclaimed because of that great event. Of opening up the Red Sea, etc., etc. Verse 18, therefore hath he, God, mercy on he, make this right, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor? That means one pitcher, that's what the vessel is, or one urn unto honor and another unto dishonor. And by the way, that happens all the time, not so much now. But in the old days, they made pottery vessels, and one of those vessels, one of those boats, may become a food vessel. And one of those vessels, one of those bowls, may become a chamber pot. You know what a chamber pot is. For you country folks, that means pea bucket. And so as a result, out of the same lump of clay, that can happen. Say amen. I want you to make sure you get that. So if God wants to take and make one person unto honor and another person unto dishonor, it is his right to do so. Verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured much longsuffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, such as Pharaoh, such as Judas, for example, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he hath before prepared unto glory. That's you and I if you're saved today. So you see there, God has every right to do as he will with his own. We have no right in any way to be mad because God reigns on the unjust as much as he does on the just. And so here is David in Psalm 37, three times telling us that we shouldn't fret over these things. And if you remember last Sunday, I told you that word fret has a connotation of being hot, to be furious, to burn with anger, to be kindled up, to be incensed, or to heat oneself up so badly over it that you get vexed. And so David, as we told you last Sunday, begins to teach a series of lessons out of Psalm 37 in different manners, hopefully to keep these people from ever doing the same, or if they were doing that, to hopefully stop it and never let it happen again. Because the worst thing that can happen to you, listen to me today, the worst thing that can happen to you is that you get so vexed about the circumstances around you or those evil ones around you who are doing so much better than you, and you begin to blame God for it. And whether you do that just as a side thing or not even intentionally putting your mind to do that, but doing it just the same by your actions, your attitude, and your conversation, then you're sinning, and you ought not want to ever besmirch the name of the Lord that way. And we do more often than we realize. Now, I went down several of these lessons a couple of weeks ago. We had the introduction, and then we told you that lesson number one there for these people was the danger of anger against Almighty God. The second lesson in this series was the defeat of anger. And then as you went down there, I think the last one that we finished with was the third lesson. And the third lesson that David gives was the delight of the Lord. What does the Lord want? David began that lesson three, and I'm going to go through this quickly this morning for you, by telling his students that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he, that is God, delighteth in his way. Verse 23 of Psalm 37. Do you see it there? You might want to underline that. Now we know the danger of anger. We know how to defeat anger. And here's one of the best ways to defeat anger: understanding that a good man, that is a believer, is the delight of the Lord. Now here was and is a revelation of incredible proportions, folks. The great God Jehovah, who has created all things and operates all things, delights in you if you are one of his children. Now, to me, that is phenomenal. That a magnanimous, awesome, impeccable, all-holy God who is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent would ever even think to look at me, let alone delight in me. On the horizon of all time, I'm hardly a speck of dust. On all that transpires universally, I'm less than a grain of sand. In truth, in all that there may be, in time and space, in all the continuum of it, I am nothing more than a vapor, and yet God delights in me. Number one, the Lord delights in us to the degree that he even orders our steps. Can you believe that? God orders our steps. Verse 23, the steps of good men are ordered by the Lord. He delights in us so much that he wants to make sure that we go the right way. And the right way, the Lord's way, is the way of prosperity. And I'm not a prosperity preacher other than the Bible way of getting it and having it, but also life here now and life to come. He orders our way. Spurgeon wrote in his Treasury of David on this verse that for the good man, which I believe Spurgeon also means, like I believe it is, a true believer, for the good man, all his course of life is graciously ordained, and in loving kindness, all is fixed, settled, and maintained. There's no reckless fate. There's no fickle chance that rules us. Our every step is the subject of divine decree. Can you get a hold of that? Oh, my stars, look what God is doing for us. He has ordered every step. He's ordered our life. Secondly, the Lord delights in the steps. Though he orders them, he delights in them. Again from Spurgeon, as parents are pleased with the tottering footsteps of their babies, all that concerns a saint is interesting to the Heavenly Father. God loves to view the holy strivings of a soul pressing forward to the skies. In the trials and the joys of the faithful, Jesus has fellowship with them and delights to be their sympathizing companion. I had never thought about that. Imagine this. The Holy Spirit is known in the Greek as the Paraclete. Paraclete means that one who comes alongside of us and walks in the way with us. Thirdly, the Lord delights in preserving and protecting the good man. Look at verse 24. Though he, that is the good man, the child of God, though he fail, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Oh, my stars. How about that, folks? I've lived long enough now. I'll be 66 in June, and I can genuinely identify with what David writes in this lesson there in verse 25. Look there. It's now the truth of my life. Read it aloud with me, verse 25. I have been young, and now am old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. As a matter of fact, verse 26, God has been and is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. That's us. We're his seed. You ought to be saying hallelujah right now. Thank goodness you're not alone. Hey, listen, some of you don't even have a home right now, and yet God is blessing you, taking care of you. You are the Lord's delight. Boy, that'll defeat anger in a heartbeat, if you'll believe it, if you'll live in it. and make it your daily anthem? Hey, listen, I know what you're doing. I understand that. But you know what? That goes for all of us to say that. As long as I've got a home, you got one. You understand what I'm saying? But on the same matter, God always is, in the truest sense of it, our home. He is. This is what David's trying to teach the folks that day. That is a weapon of mass destruction. When you can look in the face of all the folks out here that are prospering better than you and smile and say, I got more than you got because God has me as his delight. Now here comes lesson four. What should a good man do in light of those first three lessons here in Psalm 37? Well, he ought to have a devotion, a continual devotion toward God. Do you understand that word devotion? Devotion is when you sit down, for example, and you commit yourself to reading or praying or a combination of both, and you spend time alone worshiping the Lord. That's devotion. Of course, we know the definition of devotion being devoted all the time, and we all ought to be devoted all the time. Here is for us to understand how we are to be devoted. For example, David told his students, and I believe the Holy Spirit is telling us that our devotion should be to be obedient to the Lord's word. Look at verse 27. Depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Why? Because this is not so for the wicked. And we certainly do not want to have their end, do we? Look at verse 28. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. But the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land, and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watcheth the righteous, and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged, talking about the good man. So our number one thing, our number one action is to be obedient to the Lord and enjoy the benefits of what he has for us. But secondly, in the line of devotion, action number two should be this. We ought to be patient then with the Lord's will. Now we don't know what the Lord's will is, do we? Until the Lord expressly brings us into it and shows us by his actions and his deeds. However, until he does, verse 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way. And look at the last part of verse 34. And he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. And there is this promise for those who are waiting upon the Lord. Look at verse 35. David says that he had seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Look at verse 36. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Talking about the wicked that you may have been fretting about or fretting about even now. So we are to be patient with the Lord and the Lord's will. Thirdly, David tells his students and us that our devotion should be to be perceptive of the Lord's ways. Listen to me. Be perceptive of the Lord's way. Have an open mind. Have your antenna up to see what it is that God would have us do. Now, how do we do that? Look at verse 37. First of all, we mark the perfect man and behold the upright. Now, when you find someone that is walking in the Lord, when you see someone doing the things of the Lord, you ought to look at that person and try to imitate and emulate what that person's doing. For the end of that man, says verse 37, is peace. Peace. You know what? I get really put off with them dogs laying all over my yard. I do. Because they're killing my grass like you won't believe. But I can't tell you how many people have said to me, Brother Darrell, the reason them dogs lay around this house is because it's so peaceful here. We got family members who come to visit us, and they sleep the whole time they're there. It's unbelievable. They come to our house. We're ready to entertain, have a good time. They want to sack out. They get on the couch. Her brother came down one time. That boy never got up hardly. I said, "What's wrong with you?" He says, "I don't know what's wrong with me." He said, "It's so peaceful here." And boy, when you let it rain outside and you put the windows down, that rain hits that metal roof. I don't care who you are. You can't stay awake. Peaceful. You mark those who walk in the Lord. Notice verse 38. These are the people you don't want to emulate. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Verse 39. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Say amen to that. God is our refuge, a strong and mighty tower that we can run into. And then number four, the action that David says that is that we ought to take in our devotion is to be persuaded as to what the Lord wants. In spite of us, he's going to have his way. So be persuaded to that fact. And if the Lord shows what he wants, don't resist. Go with him. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they what? Trust in him. Trust in him. What more can we say to you than has been said? You know where you stand today. You know whether or not you've been angry with the Lord, and you may not have been intentional in it, but you know when you see all the wicked around you getting this, getting that, and you're struggling from paycheck to paycheck, from month to month to week, it gets rough. I know, been there, done that. But we ought to understand most certainly that God in his infinite wisdom and in his infinite ways is doing things for us that we're not even aware of. And believe me, folks, when we enter glory land, all this is not going to be in our memory banks. It'll be gone forever. And what we're going to get will be a gazillion times better than any of the best-looking million-dollar mansions down here. You know, I've lived a while. I've seen some incredible things. When I lived in Germany, there were some Sundays that Deb and I and some friends that lived in our building were getting my beat-up old Volkswagen ride around in Germany and go look at castles. There was one not too far from Fulda that really turned me on. I liked it. It was called Schloss Bieberstein. Schloss Bieberstein. Schloss is castle in German. Bieberstein was a family who had that castle and all those lands at one time. And I'll never forget when we walked in the front door of that place that all the floors were marble. Everywhere you look, just continuous marble. It looked like they cut it out in one piece. I didn't even see no grout lines anywhere. It was unbelievable. It was beautiful all through that place. The Schloss Bieberstein will be a shack compared to what is in store for us in heaven. I've had the opportunity to eat some fine fare. When I was in California, one of some of the best seafood I ever put in my mouth was at Pier 9 there in San Francisco. Oh, my stars. Then after I ate, I went and rode a cable car. I've ate supper in London. I've had food in Paris, Frankfurt, Germany, Munich, all kinds of locations. I've had opportunity to eat some wonderful food. But it'll be garbage compared to what we're going to have in heaven. And so let's not allow ourselves to be angry at God, because it is God that reigns upon the just and the unjust as he desires and sees fit. What our mantra should be every time we pray is, "Lord, have thine own way." And if we certainly believe Romans 8:28, and I do, then what else can we do? How much better can we have it? If all things do work together for good for them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose, then even what that wicked person is getting better than me is going to work to my advantage. Well, how in the world is that, Brother Darrell? I don't have a mansion like him. I don't have a ski boat. I don't have a Cadillac. I don't have. Yeah, but you know what? Though you may not have those things, what you do have is driving you to the Lord. His is driving him to hell. This morning you're sitting in the house of God. He's going down to the lake to worship his God. He's laying up in the bed worshiping his God. You're here worshiping the true and living God. It always works better. Father, thank you for your word.